Did you know in the book of Proverbs, it says the appetite of the laborers drive them on. Hunger drives them on. You need to be hungry in order to get going. God will shape you through your hunger. If you don't have hunger for something, you won't get involved in it. But God's going to shape us through our hunger because hunger is necessary for growing.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Have you ever stopped to think that hunger can be a good thing? Most of us don't really like being hungry. We just want to eat and be filled up. Well, today Pastor Wayne will show us that hunger plays a vital role in our growth, both physically, but even more importantly, spiritually. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, God's Favor Through Hunger.
And today we want to talk about God's favor through hunger. But first, let me share with you a fun story of a guy named Farmer Bill, we'll call him. He'd always fall asleep in the pastor's sermon. And sometimes he'd actually start snoring to the dismay of some of the people around him. And they were a little, you know, conscious about what's going on and thinking, what's he doing? Yet he'd just be fast asleep. Well, this started to bother the pastor after a while, of course. So one sermon, he decided to teach him a lesson. So he said to the people today, as he's fast asleep, today, we're going to end the sermon a little differently. We're going to have you engaged. So I want you to get ready to rise. And he said this, so everyone who loves Jesus and wants to go to heaven, stand up. Well, everyone stood up except for Farmer Bill. He's just snoring away. And so the pastor said, okay, sit down. And then he said this in a very loud, obnoxious voice. And everyone who doesn't love God and wants to go to hell, stand up. And boy, startled, you know, Farmer Bill stands up. And everyone's chuckling, looking at him, laughing. And Farmer Bill says, well, Pastor, I don't know what the question was, but it looks like just you and me are standing for it. Sometimes our attempts to get even backfires. Today, Jesus is going to approach two groups. One are those that are inside the kingdom and those that are outside the kingdom. And yet they're gathered together. And that's going to be true of any gathering of any church. There's going to be people there that are in the kingdom and those that are outside the kingdom looking in. You're also going to find some people inside the kingdom looking out. But they're all gathered together. Did you know that there are often believing unbelievers because they are seeking God, hungry for God, but they're not in the kingdom. I call them believing unbelievers. If you went up to them and said, could I pray for you? They'd say, absolutely, even though they may not know Christ. There's believing unbelievers. I don't mind them at all. But there's also unbelieving believers who have come to Christ, but they're just contrarians. They're complainers. They don't believe that God's going to do much. They complain about this and about that. Why isn't this more like I'd like it? And how come that's too loud? That's too soft. This is too much. And I thought, they're like believing, they're, you know, unbelieving believers. Well, Jesus approaches both. There's some that are in the kingdom and some outside the kingdom gathered together. And he's going to teach in parables. Why? Well, we're going to find out. Let's read at the top of our notes together what it says as Jesus answers them. And the Pharisees are in there too, and he's going to address them specifically in just a second. But let's read it out loud. Go. Jesus answered them. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been granted. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they don't see. And while hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand. Pause right there. It's like he's talking to those believing unbelievers. You're going to look, but you're not going to really see. You're going to listen, but you're not really going to hear. And then you're going to feel kind of like a gear change, because he says, and in their case, it's almost as if he's starting to look now at the Pharisees. Let's read. Go. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you shall keep on listening, but you shall not understand. And you shall keep on looking, but shall not perceive. for the hearts of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their... It's not that they never opened their eyes to begin with. It's that they had eyes that were open, but they closed their eyes. He speaks to those that are outside the kingdom in parables. You know why? Because parables yield up the truth in a story form gradually and gently, and only if you're hungry enough will you get it. He's actually appealing to those that are hungry. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, the very last chapter towards the last two verses, he ends the whole Bible with these words, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, let those who are thirsty come and drink freely of the waters of life." You know, it's like he ends the whole Bible like that. And I thought, you're looking for those that are thirsty outside of the house and inside the house. God is appealing. Why is he so into people being hungry and thirsty? Well, he actually addresses it in the Beatitudes. Believe it or not, let's read this next one. Would you read it? Go. "Blessed are those who and after righteousness, for they shall be..." You see, God's desire is to fill us, to give us the inheritance and all that heaven has. In fact, the book of Luke says it this way. It says, "Do not fear, my little lambs, for it's my Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus himself bankrupted heaven so that we would have our inheritance on this earth to have authority and dominion. But yet we live so far beneath that inheritance. And why? Well, maybe because we've lost our appetite for God. We still believe in God, but we've lost our appetite. Today, I want us to receive a special blessing. For it says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." There's a special blessing that is reserved for people that are hungry and thirsty, because hunger is necessary for growing and attaining what is ours. Did you know in the book of Proverbs, it says the appetite of the laborers drive them on. Hunger drives them on. You need to be hungry in order to get going. Would you write down somewhere, God will shape you through your hunger? If you don't have hunger for something, you won't get involved in it. You'll give maybe eye service to it or lip service to it, but that's about it. And isn't that the exact thing he said about the Pharisees? "You give me lip service. You give me eye service. That's all you have." But God's going to shape us through our hunger. So if I no longer hunger for the things of God, it's just like, whatever. It's like I don't get shaped by it. I can come to church 1,000 times, but I won't get shaped at all. Because it's just like, we get galvanized to it. It becomes too familiar. And it just becomes, something else to do. But my prayer is that we start to ask God to help us to incite hunger. That every single one of us realizes that it is our responsibility to develop an inspiration package. That we're not waiting on somebody else, a bigger boom, another wacko, another cool thing that happens, another something that kind of gets us riled up. No, we need to be able to, from within, say, "Lord, re-incite my hunger and appetite for you." And when God sees that you're able to do that, he begins to shape you, and there's a special blessing. Well, why does God want us to be hungry? Because it actually preps our heart for the hand of God. It makes us open and ready. If you don't have any hunger, it's closed. But once you come to that point of, "Lord, I'm crying out to you," it's like, your heart's ready, huh? Very pliable. It happened to a lady named Hannah. Hannah was the mother of a priest in the Old Testament named Samuel. Samuel's going to change the whole nation of Israel. The priesthood under another priest, they were terrible. And God says, "We're going to remove that priesthood." "What?" "Yep. We're going to remove the priesthood and we're going to bring in a new one. And Samuel, you're going to start it off." Well, God has a plan, but Hannah, Samuel's mother, is barren. She can't give birth. She can't have children. And God, for some reason, is going to bring Samuel through Hannah. But maybe knowing the end from the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, he probably saw that Hannah having one child would hold on to this kid, wouldn't allow this kid to do anything. She'd be doting over him, hanging on to him, almost like Abraham and Isaac when God said, Abraham, you have to be willing to give up Isaac because I'm going to use him to be one of the predecessors to the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you dote over him and hang on to him and protect him, he'll never become what I want him to become. And Hannah's crying out to God. Finally, she comes to a point of such barren desperation. She cries out to God in her hunger and her thirst to have a child. And something happens in her heart. Let's read it. You'll see. Would you read it as it comes up? Go. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a... Yeah, she didn't before, but now something happened in her heart. She made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, watch this, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And it's almost like the Lord said, I was waiting for that. And now your heart is ready. And she gave birth, and Samuel changes the nation of Israel. I thought, God, you used her desperation, didn't you, for a breakthrough on the inside. You were waiting for her to come to that point of a breakthrough. And then you said, now, in the fullness of time, we're ready. That's why one of the dangers of even those young people wanting to be married and they live together and they live together for years and pretend to be married. And I say, no. Retain that sexual activity to be within the framework of marriage, because if you jump into it, the fullness of time isn't ready. The hearts aren't ready. All you have is a romantic lust or a romantic desire to be together, and you rush into it, and the hearts have not been formed yet for one another. The depth of your commitment, the depth of that tinsel strength that needs to be there before you say, I do, and put that ring on. Work on that. And when it's ready, you'll be ready to make a commitment. Because if you talk to many people today, you know what they're afraid of? Commitments. And so we rush into it, and you never develop that heart. And so you have families that don't understand commitment to one another. And so I want to encourage you to understand the ways of God and say, I'm going to do it God's way. And you watch the special blessing that God will have in store for you. And so he brought Hannah to that point where she said, oh, I'm ready. And if you give me a child, that child will be yours. And what happened was that child became so well known that God actually names two books of the Bible after him. That's how important it was. You know, all true learning will be driven by hunger. All true learning is driven by hunger. If you don't have hunger for something, you won't develop towards it. I hunger for this. I want to be good at such and such or do this. And then I'll learn, I'll study, I'll research, I'll do all kinds of research so that I can prepare myself for that. All learning is driven by hunger. You lose your hunger, you quit learning, don't you? And you give it up. You give up the sport, you give up the practice, you give up the project, you give up whatever, the business, a marriage. It's driven by hunger, and you want to, it's your and my responsibility to keep that hunger alive for God's best in your family, God's best in your life, God's best in the church. I've got a hunger for that, and I pray, God, give me more of that. And that's one of my constant prayers is, Lord, I just need more of you, just more of you. May I hunger for you. May I thirst for the things, even as a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. That was a psalmist's prayer, David. And so we make that our prayer. I claim that prayer, and I make it mine. There was a girl in one of my classes. She was a single mom, and she had a little girl, and she was getting a D in this Bible theology class. And I thought it was a pretty good class, but she just kind of like dazed through it, and she was getting a D. And I came to her right before the final, and we'll call her Susie. I said, Susie, you're way smarter than this. You're way more talented than this. You're getting a D. You're almost failing the class. Well, she said, I have a little girl, and and I'm a single mom, and I just have so many things to do. I said, well, so do I, and so do a whole bunch of these dudes. We all have full schedules, but you have to prioritize it. Well, you know, I said, no. If you do it with all your heart and ask God to give you a passion for it, you'll get an A. She said, I can't get an A. I'm not a theologian. I said, no. No, you can get an A. You're smart. She said, I can't. That's impossible. I said, it's not impossible. She said, I'm just not that smart. I said, it has nothing to do with your smarts. It has everything to do with your heart. Not your smart. It's your heart. She said, what are you talking about? I said, you're a little girl. Let's say your little girl is going to die. She said, is she? She said, no. This is just rhetorical, not prophetic. No, it's just, let's say your little girl's going to die, but if she gets a surgery, she'll live. But the problem is that surgery is going to cost you $150,000. Susie, do you have $150,000? No, she said. So your little girl's going to die. But what if, I said, what if I said to you, I will raise $150,000 and we'll pay for that surgery. Your child will live under one condition. She said, what's that? You make an A in my class. I said, would you make an A? She said, you better believe I would. So I said, it has to do with your heart, your hunger, your passion, not your brains. And I thought, that's why God wants us to incite our hunger, because then that which is impossible becomes possible, for nothing shall be impossible in Christ if our hearts are in the right place. When things become familiar, whether it's our family, our marriage, our church, our faith, familiarity is a culprit to losing your appetite. Well, I come here every Sunday and the music's going to be good anyway. The lights are going to be good anyway. Everybody's nice to me anyway. And pretty soon it becomes familiar. That's the danger. Don't let things that are sacred become familiar. In fact, would you write it down? When the sacred becomes familiar, it will soon be lost. When the sacred becomes familiar, is your marriage now just ho-hum? It'll get lost. Is your family just ho-hum? What about your parents? What about your faith? What about your church? What about your friends? When they become just, well, whatever, they'll soon be lost. That happened in Nazareth, by the way. Jesus was born to be the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. And the people of Nazareth looked at him and thought, no way, he's just one of us. Familiarity became a culprit to their blindness. Let me read it to you. It said this, when they looked at Jesus, they said, hey, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And his sisters are with us. And they took offense at him. Familiar. They knew him only as Joseph's son, and because of that, it kept them from knowing him as the Savior and Redeemer of the world. You see, familiarity becomes a culprit. And we can see that even in the talk that we have that just imperceptibly rises in us, and we just start to come to a point where, we already know it. I mean, how many of you have kids when you say something, they go, yeah, I know that. Yeah, well, let's change it. Let's do this. Well, I know. Well, let's don't do that. Do this. I know. It's like you want to slap him on the head, don't you? It's like, whack. If you knew it, you would have done it. Now, shut up. We all have that. But that's the kind of hearts that we can also develop when it comes to God. I know that. You know, somewhere write down, what we already know will keep us from what we still need to know. What we already think we know will actually hinder us from learning what we need to know. So we must keep a heart that's open and teachable. Jeremiah said it like this, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them and they have no delight in it. Why? Because it became so familiar and I already know that. I know it. And so we kind of doze off and our minds stray and we don't develop that inciting hunger. It was said of one man, John Wesley White, it said that he could listen a man's boring sermon into a spiritual masterpiece. He could listen a man's boring sermon into a spiritual masterpiece. Because it didn't put the onus on the speaker, he put the onus on the listener, on the ears. And that's the kind of heart God is looking for. And he gives a special blessing. And that's where the hand of God comes on those that hunger and thirst. And my prayer is that we will hunger and thirst after the things of God. Can you say amen? Amen. And that'll make this a year of favor, I promise you. To keep learning, doesn't matter how old you are, to keep learning. I didn't start my doctorate degree till I was 68 years old. And I thought, I need to keep learning. So before that, I had an honorary doctorate degree, but I thought, I'm just going to bear down and get it done. I thought, wow, I almost quit when my dissertation was almost done on my laptop computer, and I flew to San Antonio, Texas to speak, and I left it on the airplane, and they couldn't find it. And I thought, no way, 110 pages of my dissertation. I cried like I've never cried before. Man. So I finally said, I got to do it. So I started all over again. And I didn't have it backed up. I know better now. When I was almost done doing the bibliography, the airline called and said, we found your computer. I said, I hate you. I hate you. I have never flown on that airline again. Never. Southwest. Oh, sorry. Oh, those poor people. His name is Jigoro Kano. He's the one that started judo. And he formulated that, which has become an Olympian sport. And he became the highest ranking black belt in the world. In fact, there is a dojo or a training institute in Japan that's after his name. And then the most brilliant of all martial artists go there to train. But right towards the end of his life, he gathered his top black belts around him and said, I'm about to go the way of the earth. You will bury me. But he says, you will make me a promise. And they said, okay. He said, when you bury me, you will not bury me in my black belt. You will bury me with a white belt. And those of you that know martial arts, white belt signifies an apprentice, a learner, a starter, a beginner. And under every single one of our clothes for this next year, my charge is that each of us will wear a white belt. Doesn't matter how old you are, how sharp you are, how smart you are, because it may have nothing to do with smarts. It may have a lot to do with heart. And so God's going to teach us.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled, God's Favor Through Hunger, by Dr. Wayne Cordero. We'll bring you the conclusion on tomorrow's broadcast. In fact, here is a little sneak peek at tomorrow's program.
And then the last is another word that I made up, hungerable. Hungerable. You're able to initiate a new and fresh hunger in order to grow. Hungerable. Because each of us are going to lose appetite after a while. Things aren't as fresh, as effervescent as it used to be. Because sometimes we just want everything new, something new. But if you're hungerable, you re-incite hunger. And I have an appetite for the things of God.
Now for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.
Everyone on earth will declare your glory, Father. And in every nation and in every tongue, we will sing glory, glory, Lord. So now let's sing it in Hawaiian.
All right, everybody. It goes like this. Sing nani nani Yehovah. No kanani Yehovah. Nani nani Yehovah. Keakua manaloa. Come on, let's all sing it now. Sing it out.
Nani nani Yehovah,
yeah.
No kanani Yehovah. Nani nani Yehovah.
matote via oile atua. Via via le tua, oi oi le tua metatu dia. Via via le tua, matote via oile atua. Via via le tua, oi le tua metatu dia.
Sing glory, glory.